Good morning. Good morning. Come on, can we put our hands together for Jesus in the room today? You can be seated. You can be seated. Man, I'm so honored and humbled to be here this morning. Pastor Daryl and Pastor Kristen are amazing friends of my in-loves. I call them in-loves. Pastor Miles and Pastor Delana. Does anybody know Pastor Miles and Pastor Delana? Can you just wave at me? Pastor Miles likes to get real red-faced all the time and stuff like that. I can't get red-faced, so you don't have to worry about that. But Pastor Daryl and Pastor Kristen, I just want to honor the both of you. So humbled and honored that you guys would have me come and share and speak. And one thing that I never want to not do, and especially somebody who is in my generation, I think one of the things that is beginning to be lost, but I want to make sure that it is not lost, is honor. The Bible talks about that the pastors who are placed over our lives, that they are a gift from God. And how we treat that gift also speaks to how much we appreciate the giver of that gift. Amen. So I want you to do something with me really quickly. Would you mind just standing on your feet for me? And can we honor Pastor Kristen and Pastor Daryl, the amazing leaders of this house, the gift that God has given you to watch over your soul? Amen. Amen. Well, like Pastor Daryl said, my name is Kendall Crute. I serve as the executive director at Worship with Wonders Church, where my in-loves, Pastor Miles and Pastor Delana, lead. I have an incredible wife of 6 years, Brooklyn. We just welcomed a baby boy back in March named Chapel. I think I have a picture of him. Yeah, that's my wife, Brooklyn, my son, Chapel. I think I have a close-up of my son. Yeah, that's my son right there. Man, he brings me so much joy. He blesses my life. This is my first Sunday away from him, so I've been texting her constantly and just checking up on him and all of that stuff. But we welcomed the son back in March. Life has not been the same. Sleep has not been the same. I'm never going to get that sleep back, but that's something I've just given to the Lord and said, that's all right. But I want to just give you a quick little background about myself. I didn't really grow up in church. I had an encounter with the Lord when I was 17 years old. I was diagnosed with lung cancer. And if you cannot tell, I grew up playing tennis. That's a complete joke. I was a basketball player, if you really can't tell. But I grew up playing sports. I grew up playing basketball my whole entire life. Was getting recruited, was on ESPN, all this great stuff. At 17 years old, I got diagnosed with lung cancer. They came in, removed the fifth of my lung out of my left lung, and I was sitting on the hospital bed, and it was the moment that I told the Lord, I'm miserable. I can't do this anymore. I don't know what's going to be next. But I give my life to you in that moment. And in that moment, 2 weeks later, they told me, hey, you're never going to play your senior year of basketball. Anybody who plays sports knows that your senior year is something that you really, really look forward to. I mean, Georgia Tech, Tennessee, all of these big schools were recruiting me. I had plans to go to the NBA, all of these things. And it was all put on hold. And I told the Lord, you're not going to ask me what I did in my sports. You're going to ask me what did I do with the time that you gave me. And I had a chest tube coming out of the side, out of my side, draining all of this fluid and all this blood out of my lungs. And in that moment, I told the Lord, okay, whatever you want to do, do it. And 2 weeks later, I came back and the doctor said, I don't know what you did and I don't know what happened, but you are completely healed. You're completely clean and completely cleared. And ever since that moment, I've been running with the Lord. I had a full scholarship to play basketball at Ohio University. I went up there for 2 weeks. It was completely miserable because it wasn't my passion anymore. And I came home and I told all the coaches, hey, I can't accept this full scholarship any longer. I got to go home and I got to get into ministry. And as you can imagine, everybody was very receptive of it, and everybody was very supportive of my decision of leaving a full scholarship to play basketball to pursue ministry. Every single person looked at me crazy and they said, what are you doing? But at the end of the day, I had to go with where I had peace, and I had peace with ministry. I didn't have peace with sports. And I've been on fire for the Lord ever since in running with him. I have to apologize to the pro presenter and to the team because I had a completely different message that I was going to preach. I gave them all these scriptures. But as I was sitting down here in worship, I really felt like the Lord just completely changed my message. And to be honest with you, I really felt the Lord speaking to me about this house, and that this house is going to be a hub for families. And this is going to be a place where the family, the nuclear family, is revived, where the mother and the father both serve the Lord, and they both serve as an example to the children of what it means to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And so the Lord, amen, yeah, you can put your hands together. So the Lord, he completely changed my message. So if you're not able to flow with me on the scriptures, I totally understand, and that is quite all right. But I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and if you don't mind, can we stand together for the reading of the word? 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to start at verse number 2, and we're going to jump around just a little bit with the scripture. So again, Pro Presenter, I'm sorry. I was over the media team at the church for, once you get into ministry, wherever you start is not where you're going to finish. I'm going to tell you that right now. I started out with youth, then I went to media, and then I did videos and photos, and then I went to executive. You do any and everything, right? Especially when you're married into a family that starts ministry. So Pro Presenter, again, I'm really sorry. I've been in your shoes many, many times. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2. And to give context behind this, the children of Israel, they wanted a king that just like the other nations had a king. They wanted an actual physical person that they could look to and declare to be their king, because all the other nations around them had kings. And so the Lord granted them their wish, and Saul is placed as the king of Israel, not because God wanted him there, but because the people wanted him there. And sometimes the Lord will allow the will of the people to take place, not because he is not God, but because he gave us a free will. And so the people place Saul as king, and Saul has some issues. He has some pride, and Samuel was the one that anointed him, and Samuel gives him some instruction to do. And that's what we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telem. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all Israel, to the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." And then we're going to skip forward just a hair to verse number 8. It says, King Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling. Just if you could highlight, circle, underline. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that as we have this time together, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, that you would move mightily in our midst. Lord, open up our hearts to receive your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord. The Lord gives Saul very specific instructions when it came to how to deal with the Amalekites. Now, mind you, the Amalekites, they are enemies of God. They are enemies of the children of Israel. They were brutal, they were ruthless, and when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites did not spare them. They brought them into captivity, killed them, took their stuff, all of these things. And so the Lord is very upset with the Amalekites. And that is why he tells Saul, "I need you to go and absolutely kill and destroy
every single inkling of the Amalekites. You see, because also what the Amalekites represent is the Amalekites represent flesh spiritually. They represent our carnality. They represent our flesh. They represent our sin nature. And so when the Lord is telling Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, modern day, he would be telling us, you need to absolutely destroy any and everything that is counter to me in all of your flesh. It has to be completely destroyed. And what Saul does is he takes off, he gathers up all of his troops. They go down to where the Amalekites are. They fight the Amalekites. They destroy the Amalekites, but not all of them. It says that Saul takes King Agag as a captive. The Lord didn't ask him to take anyone captive. He said, I need you to destroy, not captivate, any of the Amalekites. You see, what King Agag represents, King Agag, I think, I don't know her name. I think it was Rebecca who was up here. I saw your name on the screen. It's not prophetic. I think it was Rebecca who was up here talking about the plow and comfort. King Agag represents the things, as it says in the scripture, the things that we like but are counter to God. The things that are good in our eyes, in our sight, but not the things that God has deemed good. You see, there is a difference between good and God. Because not everything that glitters is God. There are things that look good on the surface but are damaging to your soul. And so he takes Agag captive, and the Bible also says that he takes all of the good cattle and sheep, the things that they deemed were okay. It is the same thing as keeping certain things in our lives that we know we shouldn't keep, but we're comfortable in it. So no, drinking is not a sin. But when we always run to the bottle instead of to Jesus, and we just keep it hidden, and we keep it comfortable, and we keep it there, and we keep it silent, and we just pet our dysfunction rather than dealing with our dysfunction, and we keep these things and saying, God, I've destroyed everything that is I despise and is weak according to me, not according to you. So they keep all of the good things that they deem to be good, all of the things that they deem to be okay, all of the things that even though God told them to destroy, but God, do I really need to destroy these things that are bringing me pleasure? These things that I can use and operate for my benefit? And Saul keeps these things. And what's so interesting to me is when Samuel comes back to Saul, Saul comes out saying, man, I've done everything that you've instructed me to do. He says, blessings to you. He comes out excited. He comes out smiling, ear to ear, having a good time, thinking that, man, I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. I've destroyed everything that I deemed was destroyable, and I've kept the things that I've deemed is good, and so God has to be pleased with me. So he comes out smiling, and Samuel is so distraught and so upset with him. He says, didn't I tell you, didn't I give you clear instruction to go and destroy the Amalekites? Didn't I give you clear instruction? Don't leave anything. Don't leave the king. Don't leave not one thing that has to do anything with the Amalekites alive. Why? He says, well, I did do that. I destroyed them. And then Samuel says, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ear? If you destroyed them, how do I still hear them? If you got rid of it, then why is it constantly still popping its head back up in your life? And now I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and you'll see why Samuel is so upset with Saul. Now, some time has passed. David has now been anointed. He's among the Philistines, I'm sorry. He has been running from Saul, afraid of Saul. And the Bible says this. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the who? The Amalekites. Hold on one second. That can't be right. Hold on. That can't be right. Because back in 1 Samuel chapter 15... Yeah, my Bible's not wrong. Do y'all see that in your Bible? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul Samuel tells Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and yet he doesn't. So now David, 15 chapters later, he comes back to his resting place, and it says that now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked it and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. So since Saul refused to deal with the sheep, the next generation had to face the soldiers. Because Saul refused to deal with sheep, and he did not destroy sheep, David then later on, the next representing the next generation, had to deal with soldiers. I want to just make it very clear for you. It is much easier to kill sheep than it is to kill soldiers. It is much easier to kill something that is very weak in its stature and that you have power over in that moment. And here's the thing about it is that we have to understand and realize that when God tells us to do something and when he's leading us and calling us to do something, it is very rarely just for us. It is oftentimes not for us, but it is for our children and our children's children. I find it so interesting that in the Bible, God is not just known as the God of Abraham. He's not known as just the God of Isaac. And he is not known as just the God of Jacob. But when you look throughout the Bible, he is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the God we serve is a God of generations. When God established himself in the very beginning, he said, I am doing these things so that this generation and the generations to come will know who I am. They will call on my name. They will not call on any other God. So God is starting with this current generation to establish the foundation for the generations to come. So with that, I think about my son when I preach this message. There are so many things that now that my son is born, I realize the Lord had me deal with so many things, not for my sake, but for his sake, so that my son will not grow up and have to deal and fight battles that his father did not want to fight. And he will have to deal with soldiers because his dad didn't want to deal with the sheep. So when the Lord was convicting me and saying, you have to lay down these things that you're struggling with. You have to lay down the depressive thoughts. You have to get through the lust. You have to get through the pride, the ego, the arrogance. Why? Not for you. You have a son that is coming that you don't even know he's going to be here yet. But if you do not deal with these things now, your son will have to deal with them later. And so when we wake up in the morning, when we are confronted with those things that the Lord has called us to destroy, to lay down, to get rid of, to stop associating with, for the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Even though it may be things that you say, man, this really isn't that much of a weight for me. It's not that much of a struggle for me. It may not be for you, but it may turn into something that will be a struggle for your child if you don't deal with it. So we cannot fight these battles. We cannot fight these things with only our current state in mind. But we have to think about the generations to come, the generations that are coming up behind us, watching our example, how we pursue the Lord when all hell has broken loose in our life. What do we run to when everything around us seems to be destroyed? Everything around us is falling. And God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where. I don't know what's going to happen. But we have to be like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles where he says, Lord, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I may not have the answers. I may not know where to go. I may not know what to do. I may not know what's next because the Bible says that he is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. There are seasons where God is only a lamp and he is giving you only the next step. And then there's seasons where he cuts all of the lights on and you can see exactly where he's taking you. But no matter if the light is on or it's just a lamp, he is still worthy to be followed. He's still worthy to be worshiped. He's still worthy to be praised. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises will continually be in my mouth. I will praise him on the mountaintops, the valleys, and everywhere in between, because his worthiness is not determined by my situation. His worthiness is determined by how great he is. The Bible says we praise him according to his excellent greatness. So my faithfulness to God is not determined by what he has done for me lately. My devotion to the Lord is not determined by if he gave me the car that I prayed for. It's not determined by if those bills got paid that I wasn't sure I was going to be able to pay or not. It's not determined by my bank account. It is determined by the fact that while I was still a sinner, he still saw it fit to redeem me. That before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb was already slain. That even though my righteousness was as a filthy rag, that the Word calls it, he still sent his Son to die for me and put his blood on me and wash me, so that when I come to the Father and I come boldly before the throne of grace, he no longer sees my sin, but he sees his Son. So that's why I praise him. That's why I give him glory, because he did not have to do what he did, but he did it anyway. And so I don't fight these battles that I fight for myself. I fight them for my children and my children's children. I genuinely believe that we have the ability to absolutely change bloodlines and generations and lineages in this house. That no matter what it is that you have had to face, whatever your parents did not face and you had to face, whether it's alcoholism, depression, promiscuity, whatever it is, whatever battle has been in your possession because your parents did not face that battle, it does not matter, because just because you didn't start it doesn't mean that you can't finish it. You may not have started the battle, but you can end the battle. You can change the way that you go about things. You can change the way you deal with pressure, with stress, with life. You can change it. And it could be, maybe you're an Esther, where Mordecai tells her, maybe Esther, you were born for such a time as this. Because you do know that God is not in time. He's not confined to time. There's a difference between time and eternity. God is not in time. God is outside of time, and he steps into time. So when God was outside of time, and he was looking at all of the generations, past, present, and future, when he was looking at your bloodline, and he saw, okay, I know that these things are going to occur and take place, and he already, the Bible says that he already knows the end from the beginning. So he stepped outside of time, looked at the timeline of time, thought of you and said, I need them to be born at this moment so that when they get to this age, they can face this giant and take out this giant, so that the generations to come after them will never have to face him. Just tap your neighbor and say, neighbor. Just tap them, say, neighbor, you were born for such a time as this. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. When I would go up to Virginia in the summers, it would be 100 plus degrees out there. And we'd be out there with my grandma. And she would take us to Shaco Baptist Church. And yes, it's as churchy as the name sounds. And I remember I would go in there. I probably wouldn't be able to wear what I have on going to that church. I had to wear a suit, tie, Sunday best, dressed up, which is no problem if y'all don't got that on. That's all right. I like to dress down too. But we would go in there, and I remember they would start speaking in tongues. They would start bucking in the Holy Spirit, and one person would start here in the front row, and then it would just catch on to somebody on the third row on the other side. And I remember just being a young kid. I had no clue what was going on. But a seed was being sown at the same time. It was exposing me to something that I really had no idea what it was. But even though I did not know what it was in the moment, didn't mean that it wouldn't have significance in my life later on. So for all the young people in here, you come to church on Sunday, you show up, your mom, whether your mom, your dad, auntie, uncle, grandparents, they drag you to church every single Sunday, that's all right, keep coming. and you can sit in the row, have your arms crossed a little bit. That's all right, because what's going to happen is at some point, there's going to be a moment in your life where you're going to remember, and you will be reminded. I remember I would go to church every single Sunday, and there were times that I did not want to go, but I remember that there was a situation that would come up, and these things would be happening. Somebody was sick, and they came up to the altar, and healing took place, and what it does is it illuminates and brings something into your life that the enemy cannot take, because the Bible talks about that the enemy, Satan, which I want to let you know really quickly, God has no enemies. Satan is not the enemy of God. Satan is the enemy of us. He is the adversary to our soul. So God is not warring with the enemy over us. We are warring with our flesh so that the adversary does not take hold of us. Does that make sense? And so the Bible talks about that the enemy, Satan, is the prince of darkness. Now, real quickly, darkness in the Bible does not mean that the lights are off. Darkness in the Bible does not mean that the light bill did not get paid. There's no electricity. That's not what it means. And darkness in the Bible means ignorance. It means lack of knowledge, not knowing. That's why Jesus is the light, the truth, the knowledge of truth to the world. Because light represents knowledge. It represents knowing. It represents truth. And so in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about that for the angels who did not keep their place in heaven, he has given them a reservation in darkness in everlasting chains. There it is right there. I did give you guys one scripture. I kept to one. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, when I was younger, my aunt, she took me, my brother, and my sister on a trip up to Virginia. She took us through North Carolina. I don't know why she did this, but she ended up having a stay on the Indian reservation. And if you know anything about reservations are a boundary that are marked where within that boundary, the rules are different. Meaning that on an Indian reservation, they can open up a casino. You try to go open up a casino right now. It's not going to work. Why? Because you are not within the boundaries of where those rules apply. So in that scripture, it's telling us that the Lord gave Satan and the third of angels that fell with him, he gave them a boundary in which they have power to operate in. And it says that that boundary that they are able to operate in is darkness. So we go to church a lot, and, you know, Sunday morning we say that the enemy's defeated, and then Sunday night we go back in there and we're fighting the devil again. And so there can be this question of, okay, well, how much power does the enemy, Satan, really have? Like, how powerful is the enemy in our lives? The enemy is only as powerful in the places where you do not have the light of truth in your life. He can only operate in the dark places. So the enemy only has power in the scriptures that you refuse to read. He only has power in those scriptures. So if you are sick and you don't know anything about the stripes of Jesus, the enemy can traffic in and out of your life with sickness all that he wants, because there is no light to expose the darkness. That sickness is not the end for you, because you have a Savior that by his stripes you are already healed. If you don't read the scriptures about that the Lord wants you abundantly blessed, and you believe that I'm supposed to just make it by the seat of my pants, I'm supposed to live paycheck to paycheck, I'm not supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, I'm not supposed to have all of these things in life, then the enemy can traffic in and out of your finances, because you refuse to read about how Jesus said, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. So if you ever want to get the enemy out of your life, open up the word. Get the light of truth. Come on, yeah. Get the light of truth into your life, and it will expose the darkness or the ignorance. And I'm not being condescending when I say ignorance. Ignorance is just the not knowing. And so now you know the truth of God, and the truth will drive out all of the darkness. So that was just a quick side note. But my grandma's church, Shaco Baptist Church, it placed a seed inside of me. And I want to read something really, really quickly. And I hope this encourages you, because it encourages me every single time. Before David ever gets to Ziklag, There's a couple of things that take place. Number one, he fights Goliath and he cuts the head off of Goliath. He cuts the head off of this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine that has been mocking and taunting the people of God day and night, day and night. Nobody wants to step to him until David shows up and he says, "You come to me with a sling and you come to me with a spear and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord." He kills him, cuts his head off. Saul begins to get very afraid of David. He says, "This guy's going to take my spot if I don't do something." Saul tries to kill him multiple times and David is on the run from Saul. And while David is on the run from Saul, he ends up at a place called Nob. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 21, and it says this. It says, "David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, 'Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?' David answered Ahimelech the priest, 'The king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet you at a certain place. Now what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." Ahimelech goes on. He has to do all of these things because he is the priest. He's trying to make sure David hasn't been with anybody. All of these different things. We're going to skip down just a little bit. It says, "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?'" Because reminding you, David is on the run. He's running for his life. He's afraid that Saul's going to kill him. He's like, "Don't you have something that I can fight this battle with?" Some of you, the battles that you have been facing, you've been asking the Lord, "God, give me something that I can fight this battle with. Lord, give me something that I can fight this addiction with. God, give me something that I can fight these battles, these giants that are in my face. I need something. I need a sword. I need a spear. I need something." And Ahimelech says, "Don't you have a sword?" David says, "Don't you have a sword or a spear? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the valley." I want to remind some people in this room really quickly of just who you are. Because sometimes when we get into the heat of battles, when we're facing things, we can forget who we are. We can get so consumed by the battle that we aren't reminded of who we are in the battle. We can see Goliath standing before us. We can see he's 9 feet tall. He's been a man of war since his youth. He's taken out person after person. The depression has taken out person after person in your family. The alcohol has taken out person after person in your family. The drugs have taken out person after person in your family. And you're sitting here looking at that thing in the face saying, "God, how in the world am I supposed to do this?" And the priest reminds David. He doesn't just give him a weapon. He gives him a reminder. He says, "I only have one weapon for you, David. One. It's the only one I got. I have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed." So what the priest is trying to tell David, he's trying to tell him, the weapon that you need for this battle is the same weapon that took out your last giant. You need the same weapon that took out your last giant. The reason why I brought up my grandma's church is because I know today, nowadays, we try to do the cool things. Like, I'm not against all of it. You know, we have a LED screen, and we have lights and haze, and we got all this cool stuff at our church back home, too. But one of the things I remember about my grandma's church is that they would be praying nonstop, constantly, declaring, binding, loosing, all of these different things, day in and day out. If there was one thing I knew my grandma was going to do, it was going to pray. What am I trying to tell you? What I'm trying to tell this generation right now is don't try to get rid of the old generation. Don't try to get rid of the swords that already killed other giants. Prayer still works. Declaring the blood still works. Showing up and worshiping, praising God when it seems like you have no reason to praise or worship God, it still works. The battles that my grandma had to face, she killed some giants. So why would I try to switch the weapon up and try to use something new? No, no, no. This thing has worked before. And if it worked before, it will work again. So I want to remind you of who you are, because the priest tells him, this is the sword of the Philistine that you killed. You've taken the head off of this giant one time before. Just because it's a different giant doesn't mean that the sword doesn't work. This sword right here, it still works. Your prayers, they still work. You may feel like, God, my prayers are hitting the ceiling right now. It doesn't seem like anything is working. I've been praying for my child to come home, and they're still not home, God. But that prayer still works. And what the enemy would love for you to do is he would love for you to forfeit an effective weapon for a weapon that looks better but doesn't work as good. He would much rather us just sing worship songs, but we don't believe any of the words that we're singing. He would much rather us show up to church on Sunday, put on our Sunday best, come in with a religious spirit, smile, hey brother, hey sister, how you doing? But on the inside, we are so angry with God, and we have not told anybody. And we haven't even told the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the Lord's like, you don't even mean that. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Sometimes we come to the Lord as if he doesn't already know. As if he has a past, he has a present that he's experiencing and a future that he does not know. So when we pray to him as if we're being an informant to the Lord. As if we're saying, God, breaking news, this is going on in my life. Lord, breaking news, I'm upset. Breaking news, Lord, I'm heartbroken right now. Breaking news, God. And he's like, I already know these things. So why do we try to come to the Lord with this mask as if he already doesn't see behind it? Why not come to him fully authentic, fully transparent, saying, Lord, I am broken where I am right now. And to be honest with you, I do not see the other side of this battle. I feel like I'm going to always be here. And unless you do something, unless you give me a sign, unless you shake me, unless you wake me up, unless you have somebody say something, God, I need you to do something. But if you don't do anything, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this. That's where God meets us. That is where the giant gets his head cut off. Can we stand to our feet really quickly? I know there's some people in here. I feel it in my spirit. There's some people, you're in the room this morning, and I'm actually okay if there is no music, because one of the things that I always want to make sure is that when we come to these moments of coming to the altar, that it's never a moment that is emotional and it's not driven by strings or pads, but when it really comes from a place of genuine, authentic, Lord, I need you. I need you. And for some people in this room, you walked into this service today, maybe you're spiritually dead. Maybe you're saying, God, I'm just showing up because I'm trying to fulfill a religious checkbox. Maybe you're saying, God, I'm here and I'm broken and I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to go. Maybe you're saying, God, I'm here because I want things broken and changed in my life, in my children's life, in my family's life. And I need you to move in my life. No matter where you are on the spectrum. But if you're here today and you're saying, God, man, I need you. And I need you to come through. I have a Goliath that is standing in my face. And I don't have a weapon because I left in a hurry. God is reminding you, you still got your sword of Goliath. You cut his head off one time, and you can cut it off again. Every head bowed and every eye closed for me really quickly. If you're here in this room today, I just want to pray with you just really, really quickly. I want to just invite you down to this altar this morning if you're saying, man, God, today's the day where I change things, not just for me. I want to change these things for my children and my children's children. If you've been battling addiction, if you've been battling depression, if you've been battling alcoholism, if you've been battling whatever it is, it doesn't even have to be anything that I say out loud. You know what you have been praying to the Lord. You know what you have been crying out to the Lord about. If it's hurt, if it's heartbreak, if it's pain, if it's anxiety, if it's fear, if it's worry, whatever it is, if you're saying, Lord,
I need this giant to fall one last time. Will you just come down to this altar right now if that's you? No matter what it is, no matter what it is that you're asking the Lord, just come down to this altar. And I dare you to just bend a knee at this altar. Just bend a knee at this altar. It's not the laying on of hands that brings freedom. You can find freedom without anybody praying over you, speaking over you, laying hands on you. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he talks about, he has this big back and forth where he says, the things that I do want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And he goes back and forth constantly about God. He says, I found these two things are at work. I found that even though I want to do good, evil is always present with me. And that's not the part I'm focusing on. He says something, though, right after that in Romans chapter 8. He says, but who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God that through Jesus, I have found freedom. For every person that's down here at this altar right now, Jesus is your chain breaker. If you're not down here, can you just stretch your hands towards every person that's down here? Can you begin to just intercede for them? Come on, if you're down here at this altar, I dare you to just open up your mouth. Come on, be transparent with the Lord. Be honest with him. He doesn't need the filtered and cropped version of you. He doesn't need the Instagram version of you. He wants the real. He wants the hurting. He wants the broken. He wants the unsure. He wants the doubting. He wants all of that. Just begin to open up your mouth, and whatever it is that you're laying down here at this altar, be transparent with the Lord about it. Lord, I lay down this anxiety that's coming from a place of I don't really trust you. I've been hurt by people. I've been hurt by church. I've been hurt by religion. And so these hurts, these pains that have been caused by other people has affected the way that I view you. Or maybe you're like David saying, Lord, I am not enjoying my salvation right now. Loving you seems hard right now, Lord. Being faithful to your word is really difficult right now. And like David said, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Come on, I want you to just pray. Just intercede for everybody down here. Lord, I thank you for every single person that's come down here to this altar right now. Father, I thank you that whatever is being laid down will never be picked up again in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that true freedom is taking place today. For your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, these children that are down here with their parents, Lord, may this be a moment that marks them, that they can look back on their life later on and say, I remember my mother or my father bowing a knee down at that altar and there being change that took place. Father, I thank you that this moment right here is breaking chains for generations to come. That children will never have to face the battles that their parents have faced because their parents made a decision today that they will no longer deal with what they have been dealing with. Father, I thank you that you would see every single tear, hear every single prayer. You say that you are close to those, to the contrite spirit and the brokenhearted. Father, draw near to your children right now in this moment as they lay these things down at the altar. Thank you, Lord. If you're down here at this altar, I don't want you to move. I want you to just stay right where you are. I want you to just continue until you feel that release of whatever it is that's been plaguing you, that's been in front of you. Until you feel that release, I want you to just stay down here at this altar. Holding on to and grabbing a hold of an altar is the best thing that we could ever do. The altar is where things change. The altar is where things change. Really quickly as well, if you're in this room and you have a sickness that you're dealing with in your body, body, will you just wave your hand at me? I feel like the Lord wants to heal some people. If there's sickness in your body, I want you to just wave your hand at me really quickly. I want you to just place your hand on wherever that sickness is, wherever that sickness is, wherever that sickness is. I rebuke heart attacks in Jesus' name. I rebuke heart attacks. I rebuke congestive heart failure in Jesus' name. Wherever that sickness is, I want you to just lay your hands on it. Father, I thank you for the healing and miracle working power of your Spirit to flow right now in Jesus' name. Father, every disease, we bind it now. For your word says what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Father, I declare now, I bind every sickness, every disease, every pain, and every ailment. Father, I rebuke every single doctor's diagnosis and prognosis that is counter to your word. Lord, you said that by the stripes that were placed on your son, we are already healed. So God, right now, I declare the healing power of those stripes to hit every single person that is dealing with sickness in this room. Disease, go. Cancer, go. Sickle cell anemia, go. I even declare mental disorders that people have tried to place on people. I declare for them to be broken now. ADHD, go. ADD, go. Bipolar disorder, go. Now, in Jesus' name. There is no place for you. For the word and the blood is against you. And although words have been spoken, the Bible says that the blood speaks a better word. So, blood of Christ, we declare for you to speak a better word over your children today. Come on, yeah, come on, just open up your mouth right there. Come on, open up your mouth right there where you are. Come on, His Spirit is here. His Spirit is here. His Spirit is here. I dare you to just turn up the volume. Just turn up the volume on your worship, on your prayer right now. Come on, I feel the Holy Spirit. He's here in this room right now. Can we just allow Him to move just for a few moments? Just for a few moments. If you have your heavenly language, I challenge you to just open up your heavenly language. Open up your mouth and speak in your heavenly language right now. Allow the Holy Spirit to just flow through you in this moment. For the Bible says that when we do not know what to pray, the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of us makes intercession for us. So though you may be in this moment saying, God, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to say, you can use the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and He will begin to tell you exactly what is on the mind of God. Come on, come on, come on.
Thank you.
Jesus, King of glory, fill this room. King of glory, fill this room. Fill this room. King of glory, fill this room. Can you just lift your hands all across the sanctuary? Just acknowledge His presence in this room. Just acknowledge His presence in this room. Just respond to Him. Open up your mouth. Ah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Itabasokoya rabasandi ete ananama shandayaba. Come on, as you lift your hands, you're doing three things at the same time. Lifting up your hands is a sign of worship, surrender, and victory at the same time. Victory, it is the sign of worship, surrender, and victory, all at the same time. Come on, just like another 2 minutes, just another 2 minutes. Just open up your mouth and let it just come from your spirit right now. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I'm going to challenge you a little bit more. I just feel the Holy Spirit. If you're needing a fresh touch of the Spirit of God, I want you to just come down to this altar really quickly. If you're saying, Lord, I need a fresh touch of your presence, I need a fresh touch of your Spirit, will you just join me down here at this altar right now? Come on, just make your way down here. Just make your way down here. Just make your way down here. If you need a fresh touch of his Spirit, fresh touch of his presence, a fresh touch of his anointing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for a fresh touch of the Spirit of God. Your children are going to benefit from the roots that you have placed. I hear the Lord say that since you have been, what the Bible says, like the tree planted next to the living water, your children will never know. They may never know the battles that you had to go through, and that's okay because they will never have to go through those battles again. I see your children, as the words say, rising up and calling you blessed. Mighty man of valor. 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 I feel the Lord saying, like, this last season has tried to make you forget of who you are. But today I remind you, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. And that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Thank you, Lord. Fresh touch of the Holy Spirit right now. Fresh touch of the Holy Spirit right now, right now, right now. Come on, I dare you. If you're not down here, can you just continue to worship the Lord? Fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys over the youth here? You guys over the youth? I hear the Lord say that the youth of this city are going to get your spirit. The youth of this city are going to get your spirit. I hear him saying, I'm drawing these students. I'm drawing these teenagers. I'm drawing these young people here because I need them to see examples of what godliness, holiness, and righteousness looks like. And the battles that you faced even over your own children, even over your own children, is a seed for the children in the city. Is this Covington? For the children in Covington. So the enemy tried to attack your family because your family is going to help set other families free. And the enemy will only attack what he is threatened by. If you're not a threat, he won't attack you. But you two are a threat to the enemy's camp. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all of the good things that the Lord has stored up for the both of you. So Father, right now, I just pray a fresh fire, a fresh fire, a fresh fire right now in the mighty name of Jesus, a fresh fire. Father, I bind all weariness. I rebuke all tiredness right now. I rebuke the spirit of give up. And Father, I declare a spirit of get up upon them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare a hedge of protection around their family in Jesus' name, around their children. You have children? Where's your children? This your children? Can y'all stand with your parents real quick? Can y'all stand with your parents real quick? I declare a hedge of protection around this family right now in Jesus' name. That no fiery dart of the enemy will be able to touch them, but it will be squelched by the shield of faith. Father, I declare an anointing upon this family to be an example to the families of Covington on what a godly household looks like. Lord, I declare an anointing upon this family like never before. I declare an anointing upon these children to be an example to all children around here. And I break fear and worry off of mom right now. I break fear and worry off of mom right now. I declare every thought and every lie of the enemy to be binded and to go. We rebuke every thought, every lie, all worry, all fear, all pressure, all anxiety. Go now. Go now. I hear the Lord saying your prayer life is getting ready to go to another level. I know you're already a prayer warrior. I just know by the Spirit. But he said your prayer life is getting ready to go to a whole different level. And I hear the scriptures specifically that the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Your prayers availeth much. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. One more time. If you feel the Spirit of the Lord here, will you just lift your hands one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. His presence is here. His presence is here. May we be marked by the Holy Spirit in this moment. And may we be changed forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, I just challenge, if you're not down here, just stretch your hands towards everybody down here and just intercede for them. Just pray for them. Speak life over them. Ask the Holy Spirit to move on them. Jesus. Jesus. Can you just lift that up? What's your plan right there? Can you just lift that up? That sounds so good. Can we just lift that up? Yes, yes. Just open up your mouth and worship. Come on. Just open up your mouth and worship. Just worship the King of Kings.